But he said, from Jerusalem will go forth what? Yeah, the word, the law. Now that's important because it nails down to us the last days, and we'll talk about that from Acts 2 if we have time. But it nails down the city of Jerusalem and what was going to take place in Jerusalem. The word of the Lord would go forth. And that leads us to our next subpoint of Luke chapter 24 and then verse 46. But let's back up to verse 44 and get a better sense of the context of it. Luke 22 and then verse 44. Or 24 rather. And then verse 44.
He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me."
Just read on through verse 47, Shirley, if you will.
And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? In Jerusalem. And so again, a fulfillment of prophecy that the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Luke 24:49. "Tarry in the city until you" what? Yeah. "Until you be endued with power from on high." Now we can stop there and talk about when power came and all that, but we're getting ready to get to that. But your next point that is made is that Pentecost is the day. And so the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem. "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And Pentecost was the day. I try to remind folks that Pentecost is in reference to what? In Acts 2:1, what does the Bible say? Yeah, when the day of Pentecost is fully come. It is never used in reference to a church. Never. You might ask someone if you ever have opportunity to have that conversation and they identify themselves as perhaps Pentecostal. Just ask them the question, is Pentecostal in the Bible? Simple question. You think that's a fair question? Sure it is. But it's in reference to a day. And so, notice, number one, the kingdom to come with power during the lives of some of them living. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus said that there be some which stand here which shall not do what? Yes. Yeah, who shall not die, taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And so notice, he says you're going to be endued with power from on high. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power. You're not going to die, some of you present will not die, till you see the kingdom come with power. So that's narrowing it down, right? The first gospel sermon, they're in the city of Jerusalem, and they're waiting for this power to come. The kingdom was going to come when the power came. Well, if we can identify when the power came, and we can identify when the kingdom came, right? In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. Remember they had asked, we won't read the entire text, but they'd asked Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not given for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses of me," and so forth. And so they were going to receive power when they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And again, tarry in the city of Jerusalem and so forth. Wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Well, when did the Spirit come? When did the power come? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Someone read for us verses 1 through 4.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
By the way, again, what is he talking about when he talks about tongues?
Languages.
Languages. How do you know that?
Because they all later on understood what they were saying and partly speaking in their own language.
Good. Verse 6. No guesswork. It's just what the text says. And so these were legitimate languages that people spoke. Languages that the apostles had before not received any instruction in or train in, but were able to do that. Any thoughts about that up to this point that you want to share? Anything that may not be clear that you want to clear up? Right. So, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the kingdom will come with power. So here in Acts chapter 2, they received power. Therefore, what came with the power? Yeah, the kingdom. And so Peter preached repentance and remission of sins by the authority of Christ or in His name. Remember the first gospel sermon began with Acts 2 and then verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And he teaches them about Jesus. And they were pricked in their heart, cut, stabbed, pierced. We need more of that type of preaching today. You agree with that? And they asked a question. What'd they ask?
Shall we do?
Right, what shall we do? And we've heard the gospel preached. It's cut us to the heart. Now what are we going to do about it? What do we need to do? And he told them to do what? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for what reason? All right. So the first gospel sermon about Jesus Christ, remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins in His name, was preached at Jerusalem. And then what did they do? A good number of them. They obeyed. Men added to the church, about 3,000. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 41. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. They continued daily, the apostles' doctrine and so forth. And daily there were those who were being added, such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. The Lord added daily to the church. Some versions say added to their number. I don't particularly like that because it removes the word church from that, and that's significant for folks to see. We understand that the church is not in reference to a building. The point that I want you to see is that from Acts chapter 2 and forward, the church is always spoken of as being in existence. And when you just simply say to their number, you're going to miss that point. And so if your version says that, just make a little note to the margin of that. Added to the church daily, such as should be saved. From that point on, the church, which was always spoken of as being future tense, is now in existence. And all those passages that are going to follow after that are going to speak of the church or the kingdom as being in existence, present. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and Revelation chapter 1, and other passages, Hebrews 12 and other passages. And so you had the church that is now in existence. And point two in your book, and by the way, again, they continue daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or instruction or teaching. fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You have this example of a first century church and respectability. Found favor with all the people. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47. The church ought to have influence. In fact, we do, whether positive or negative. This church has influence on this community. You agree with that? Again, when we're talking about the church, what are we talking about? The people. And we're admonished to have let our light shine in our daily lives, in Matthew chapter 5. But we have influence on others, and we need to always remember that and conduct ourselves accordingly. And happiness, tuck their food with gladness and singleness of heart, Acts 2 and in verse 46. Gratitude that is exemplified. Zeal, continuing daily in the temple. This is something that they continue steadfastly in. Do we have the same mindset today as the church at Jerusalem did, that daily they continued with one accord, teaching, practicing those things that God would have them to do? What's our mindset today? What's the mindset of a lot of people? Very complacent, stagnant. I'll do it if I feel like it. You don't find that attitude in Acts chapter 2 with the church at Jerusalem, do you? And they were people like we are. They weren't superheroes, were they? People like you and me. But they were zealous. They were in unity, united in purpose with one accord, Acts 2:46, of one heart and soul, Acts 4 and in verse 32. And we've talked about that recently, the importance of unity. Unity in prayer. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord, Acts 4 and Acts 12. Acts 4, when they began to be persecuted, the apostles threatened. They lifted up their voices to God. Grant that thy servants may teach thy word with all boldness. When Peter was cast into prison, what did the church do? Yeah, they prayed. And so they continued in those things. Acts 12 and in verse 12 talks about that. Many were gathered together praying. United in sacrifice. Went all the way back to Acts chapter 2, when evidently there was a need. How did they take care of that need? Neither did any of them say that out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they did what?
They sold what they had, and they brought it to the place that the apostles' feet was dispersed to whoever had a need.
Good. And so there was a need, and they took care of that need by parting with their own goods and giving it to a common treasury. And from that, the needs of everyone was taken care of. Yeah, the saints. How do you know it was the saints? Yeah, verse 44, the context nails that down for us. And all that believed were together and had all things common. What's not under discussion is people who are not Christians. He's not even talking about that, Acts 2:44. And so you get to verse 45, and he says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. Who's he talking about? Yeah, all that was among them, all that believed, the saints. And so you need to begin in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45 and make a notation of benevolence and go all through the New Testament. Make a chain all the way through the New Testament. And each and every time without exception, it was always saints that gave and saints that received. Guarantee it's without exception when you're looking at that topic. United in fellowship. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. Acts 2:42, that's a mutual sharing together. Mutual participation in what they were doing. And again, the reason you're Lesson calls it a model church is because that's an example that's set forth before us. When we go all the way back to the beginning, we look at the very first church that came into existence, the Lord's church. We can see all these various attributes of it. In liberality, stewardship, sold and gave according to need. Did not allow anyone to lack. Is that our mindset today? We take care of things, don't allow anyone to lack. None said what he possessed was his own. That's a noble characteristic. What I have, I'm willing to share. That should be our mindset. Now I have to answer for myself, is that my mindset? Is that my attitude toward it? Or do I feel like what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine too? I'm not going to labor like that, are we? If I have something, you're in need of it, you can use it. Well, share it. It's a mutual sharing together. We take care of one another. Individually, and of course, we understand the work of the church and the parameters or the confines of that, restrictions placed upon that. In loyalty, continue steadfastly, Acts 2:42. Triumphantly faithful in persecutions by the Sadducees, Acts 5, by the Pharisees, Acts 7, by the Jewish state or government in Acts 12. In growth, makes a good study when the church grew. When you begin to think about these passages in Acts and when the church grew, what was taking place that spurred this growth? A lot of good lessons we can learn from that. 3,000 added, Acts 2, then verse 41. Number came to about 5,000, Acts 4, and then verse 4. It's interesting when you begin to see that there were individuals being added. Then before long, you leave addition and begin moving into what? Multiplying. Remember the parable of the mustard seed, by the way? It's going to grow. Multitudes, both of men and women, added. Acts 5 and then verse 14. Number of the disciples multiplied. Acts 6 and then verse 7. An organization, elders, Acts 15. Acts 11. Deacons, Acts 6. In Acts 6, there was a particular need that needed to be looked after. The apostle said, it's not meet or suitable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out among you, seven men full of honest report and the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this matter, and we'll give ourselves to the word and to prayer continually. Be another discussion another day if that's talking about deacons in the sense of organization of the church, but they were servants. Acts chapter 6. Any thoughts about that? All this you find with the church at Jerusalem and what grew out from that into other places. In evangelism, went about preaching the word, Acts 8, 4. Why did they go out preaching the word? Remember, he said the word of the Lord will go forth beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord had told the disciples, you'll be witnesses of me beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Peter began to declare the gospel in Jerusalem. And you check that one off. And then what happened in Acts 7? They were persecuted. Stephen was killed in Acts 7. They were scattered, Acts 8. They went forth preaching the word everywhere. And they went down to the city of Samaria. Preached unto them. So you can mark the next one off. And then, what took place in Acts 13? Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them, the Holy Spirit said. And they went forth and did what? Yeah, they went forth on what is referred to as these missionary journeys, going to various places and the conversion of the Gentiles and preached to the Gentiles and the Jews, to the extent that in Colossians chapter 1 it was stated that the gospel had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. You can check that one off. And so it happened as the Lord had stated, in the order that the Lord stated that it would happen. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Just as He had stated. But that only happened as a result of the people's mind to be busy in evangelism. We've got to have that same attitude today. That gets us to our third point. How men became members of the Jerusalem church. The church at Jerusalem. It was the church of Christ that began at Jerusalem. Because there was only one, Matthew 16:18. You have no other subpoints under this one. I thought that that was a mistake when I was putting this together, but I looked in an older version of this book and it was the same way. So, well, how did men become members of the church that began at Jerusalem?
Obedience to the gospel.
Yeah, obedience to the gospel. Which included what?
Hearing.
Yeah, they heard the gospel. They also they believed it.
Repent.
They repented of their sins. And they were baptized or immersed. How do we know they confessed their faith in Christ? Does the text say in Acts 2 that they did that?
Not with their actions.
No. But you know that it's commanded in other passages, and therefore they had to do that in order to obey the gospel. Matthew 10:32-33, Acts 8:37 is an example of a man that did that, which stood in his way between where he was at and being baptized. Here's water, what hindereth me to be baptized? You can if you believe with all your heart. And he made that good confession of his faith that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then he was baptized. And what these people did was no exception. In fact, what the other acts of conversion did was no exception to that, whether it's Acts 2 or any of the other examples. Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, 16, 18, and 19. That's how we become members of the New Testament church today, by doing what they did in order to have. And folks, that is so simple. So simple, I believe that anybody who is seeking the truth will have no problem seeing that. It's easy to see, but not always an easy pill to swallow. I understand that. But it is an easy point for us to see. No questions at the end of these lessons on churches of the New Testament. Any thoughts, comments? Anything that you want to clear up? Maybe the teacher didn't get it just clear tonight and made it as clear as mud, and you have something that had cleared on up. Feel free to share it. We'll stop there. It's been a profitable year for us as we've looked at the New Testament church. You take these workbooks, and a lot of resources was put into this. They're not cheap workbooks, and so you take these and continue to study them. If you didn't get one, I think I have one extra one. If you'd like to have one of them, you're welcome. Welcome to that one. Appreciate your good attention during this. Of course, if you have questions during this year, if you have questions about these things, don't hesitate to let me know that.